As we go through this study on David crying, Absalom, Absalom, as we look at this broken man, we also come to the part where we look at a broken man who's healed. That's what we're going to see today. How God heals us for the promise. And it's a promise that will bring faith for living.
This is Faith for Living with Dr. Michael Milton, an outreach of Reformed Theological Seminary. Today, Dr. Milton brings a third part of the message, Pain and Praise in Future Hope. Here now is Dr. Michael Milton.
As we've examined the life of David in this one area in his cry as a broken daddy, we've kind of lived in a field of broken dreams together. We have seen, though, that God knows the pain of a broken man, and that's where we've been living the last several messages, speaking about the searing loss that happens with sin, speaking about the mournful regret that can come to all of us, because we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God, and looking together at a cry of longing for redemption, a cry that is even embedded in the oldest book of the Bible, where Job himself, where he's just overloaded with sorrow, he's lost everything, and you remember that Job cries out when all of his quote-unquote friends telling the bad things that's happened in your life, that's all because you're bad. And in the midst of all these dark clouds, the sun bursts through, and what does Job cry out? I know that my Redeemer lives. Praise God. Every time I read that, I even hear Handel's Messiah breaking forth. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand up on the earth. Well, maybe you didn't want to hear that, but you got it anyway. That's kind of been the place, the ground in Scripture where we've been living. But I want to give you a better ground today. I want to show you that God not only knows the pain of a broken man or woman, but God gives His promise to the believing man or woman. The same person who is broken, who has pain, God comes to that one, and He's coming to you this morning through this passage to give you, if you will believe, a promise that you can hold on to that's going to change your life. And whether you have lost a son or a daughter to death or to a prodigal experience, whether or not you have lost a marriage, whether or not you have lost your health, God knows all of those things, and He's with you, and He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But the gospel is not just a hospice that kind of carries you through life, and you just kind of go through life a victim, and the gospel is something that just kind of is hospice here. Nothing we can really do. Some churches, it seems to me, that preach that kind of message, that tells you about the pain, tells you about the heartache, tells you about the journey that you're going through, but never tells you that there are actually promises that can change your life. That can put a smile on your face in the midst of the pain. That can turn the pain to praise. Well, I'm here to tell you that that is true. It's not a health and wealth gospel. It is a gospel of redemption and transformation through the person of Jesus Christ. Because when David reviews his life, he's got only one thing he's going to cling to. When he reviews the sorrow and the pain and the heartache in his life, there's only one thing he's going to cling to. For does not my house, that is his kingship, that is his kingdom, though his kingdom breaks because of his own sin, though it's assaulted by his own son, will not my house stand? With God? Well, how's He going to do that, David? For He has made with me an everlasting covenant. You see, we need to stop right here. I can see that because I can see an expression on some of your faces. He has made with me an everlasting covenant. You say, well, that's some promise that the God had with David. Let's back up. Let's step over and have a little sidebar theological experience for just a moment. At the beginning of time, you say, uh-oh, he's going to go all the way back. Yep. Because we're going to have to understand what's going on in this passage. At the beginning of time, there was a covenant made between Father and Son and Spirit. And the covenant goes like this. I'm going to make a man and a woman. And the man and woman are going to be given a covenant of works, as we call it in theology. And if they obey, there will be everlasting life. But if they disobey, there will be death and punishment. And God says, as He foresees and even ordains mysteriously whatsoever comes to pass, that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve did not keep the covenant of works. They had the ability to keep it, and they had the ability to break it. They broke it. And whenever they broke it, they fell into the bondage of sin. Years ago, there was a theologian named Erasmus, a humanist, who wrote a book called The Freedom of the Will, to which Martin Luther responded with his book, The Bondage of the Will. And he was speaking about this very thing, that when Adam and Eve fell, they fell into such a condition as they could not remedy the loss themselves. And we call that, theologically, the fall. And what happened in the fall is they went into bondage. No, they could do good. They could do good things. They could plant. They could maybe give all their money away to charity and do a lot of really good things. But their will, the will to follow God, the will to turn, that will was in bondage. They were free agents, free moral agents. Freedom is a very image of God. Every human being is endowed with freedom. But their wills, the internal operating system of their personhood, was in bondage to sin. And so in Milton's Paradise Lost, Book 3, the angels look at this situation and they say, how is this going to be remedied? And the apple of God's eye, the Son, comes forth in Paradise Lost. And He says, I will give my life for man's life. And so a covenant is made, we learn in Scripture, between Father and Son. And here's the covenant. Here's what's going to happen. God Himself will come to earth and will become a man. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. We must never deny the humanity of Jesus, or else we deny our salvation. He becomes a man. He takes upon Himself the form of a servant, according to Paul in Philippians. And He lives as a servant to all. He has no place to rest His head. He shows His divinity with His miracles. He shows His divinity and proves His divine personhood by raising Lazarus from the dead. He also shows His humanity by weeping over Jerusalem. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Isaiah said. And Jesus of Nazareth, born not in a palace, but born in a stable, in a feed trough, as it were, accessible to kings and princes of Persia, as well as to shepherds, is accessible to each and every one of us. That one who lived the life we could never live also died the death which should have been ours, which should have been Adam's, which should have been Eve's. And when that happened, the veil of the temple, you will remember, was rent in twain, and man had access to God through the mediator, the high priest, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you trust in Christ, what happens? The bondage of the will is broken. And you are given freedom to choose to do right. Or as a Christian, sometimes we choose to do evil. We're back in the Garden of Eden framework. So this covenant is a covenant, we may say, of grace. There is a covenant of works. Does the covenant of works exist? Yes. Every man and woman must keep the covenant of works. So you're either going to keep the covenant of works and live the perfect life, and then you can go to heaven, mount up all the perfection that you can with no sin, then you can go to heaven. And that covenant is still in effect. And whoever keeps that, well, you'll go to heaven. The problem is, none can keep it. The problem is, we're all fallen. The problem is, all of us have sin mixed in with good. That's where the covenant of grace comes in. That's where we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the covenant of grace personified, the mediator, we say, of that better covenant. Now, covenant of works, covenant of grace, the scarlet thread binding all 66 books of the Bible together. That covenant is given to Abraham in a very visual way, with an animal and with blood, an oath made in blood. And then it is ratified again and again through the scriptures, through Moses and through David. So when David says he has made with me an everlasting covenant, he's absolutely right. He's very personal. I'm going to bring from you, David, one who's going to be a king over Israel, except he's going to rule forever, and the Israel he's going to be king over is an Israel that is going to encompass the whole world, just like I promised to Abraham. He's made a covenant with David. So you are right when you say, listen, this is a covenant. This is very personal. This is between God and David. Yes, that's right. That covenant was ratified in David's life because of the faith of David. But the covenant of grace is available to every man, woman, and child. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This divine arrangement whereby through the life and death of Jesus Christ and through faith, as you grab hold of that covenant, of that promise, the arrangement is this. He gets your sin. In fact, the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin. I don't understand that. He who knew no sin became sin, so that we who are sinners, we could be justified before Almighty God. So the arrangement is you get His life and He gets your sin. I remember teaching the catechism to the little children as a pastor. And I would say, now say it back to me. What is the covenant of grace? How are you saved? And the little children would say, all in unison, what I had taught them. He gets my sin and I get His life. Some time ago, there was a film series that went across college campuses asking people, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And there are all kinds of answers given. But of all the answers, no one gave that answer that those little 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old children used to give me in catechism class. What happened when you believed Jesus? I got His life, and He got my sin. That's the arrangement of the covenant of grace. That's the arrangement that is going to lead to Eden restored in your life, personally, and in a more cosmic way, in a new heaven, in a new earth. In Jesus Christ, that arrangement is available, and that plan is going forward. So that when Jesus Christ comes, He announces the kingdom is here. The kingdom's here. So for David, in his sin and in his brokenness, the story concludes not with a hospice care situation where we just kind of care for David and he sinned and there's nothing we can really do about it and he's going to just have to live his life with regret and woe is me. That is not what you have to live with. You can say, will not my house be restored? Will not God take care of me? For He has made with me, with you, an everlasting covenant. And what else does David say about this covenant? David says it is ordered in all things and secure. It's secure. I wrote a book called What God Starts, God Completes, based on Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who began the good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's what this passage is talking about. It's secure. And, he says, will He not cause it to prosper? All my help and my desire. The glorious thing about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that He never gives up on you. The wonderful thing about Christ is He loves you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. The wonderful thing about the covenant of grace is that you can't undo it because you didn't do it anyway. It's God's work. When you, by faith, reach out and receive the free gift of eternal life that is part of the covenant of grace, you reach out and receive something that is secure and that is so powerful that it will begin to transform everything in your life. And that is what David was talking about. It will affect your family life. It will affect your work life. It will affect your thinking, everything, because the gospel is all pervasive. It cannot be compartmentalized the way David had done previously in his life. He had a private faith and a public faith. His public faith says, here's what God said. His private life, he didn't do it. He rebelled against God. He turned against God. But now he looks to God and he says, will not this covenant of grace now pervade everything, all things? And is it not secure? And the rhetorical question is given an answer. Yes, it's secure. And yes, it is ordered so that all things are impacted. Listen, there's some of you who are suffering in areas of your lives because you have not opened that area of your life to the gospel. Because you have compartmentalized Jesus into a Sunday school Jesus or a Sunday Jesus. But Jesus is greater than that. And He'll not allow Himself to be compartmentalized in your life. There'll be consequences for you doing that. The invitation for you today is to cry out with David for this everlasting covenant, the covenant of grace. The invitation for you today is to sit down in the little chairs with the little children and to say, when you're asked, what happens when you believe? He gets my sin, I get His life. When you say that, things will never be the same again. And when David passes from the scene, it said he dies full of honor. He's not remembered ever in the New Testament as an adulterer. Never. He is not remembered in the New Testament ever as a horrible father. Never. He's remembered as a great king. He's remembered as the forefather of the Lord Jesus. He's remembered as the one who was inspired by God to write the Psalms, which are quoted in the New Testament. My father was an alcoholic. And for most of his life, he lived a life of sorrow and pain, consequences of his sin. A great naval officer and a brilliant man, from all I've heard about him. But he lost everything. But do you know what I remember about my dad, who died when I was just a little fellow, 5 years old? I remember that one day my father was next to me at a little place called a tabernacle. I've said before, where I grew up, we had 3 churches, a Baptist church, a Methodist church, and disgruntled Baptist and disgruntled Methodist. And they lived together in a tabernacle, a rough-hewn pine shack with sawdust on the floor. And my daddy one day went to that little rough-hewn piney chapel and heard the gospel from a plumber by day and a preacher by night. And he heard about this covenant of grace. And he fell down on his knees and sought us. And in his tears, he got Jesus' life. And Jesus got his alcoholism and pain and sin. And my father became a new man. Within only a few months, as a little boy, I would hold the hands of my Aunt Eva and watch as a gray coffin was lowered into the ground with the spring Louisiana rain coming down. The legacy I give to my son is I've named my son after my father. We do not speak of my father. In a bad way. We speak of my father as a man of God who fell on his knees and turned to Christ. And because of the covenant of grace, will I not see him again? Will my house not be in order and restored? Yes. And the legacy of pain is transformed in 1 second in my heart, in his son's heart. Who could go through life saying I was deprived of a father because of his sin, I was deprived and woe is me. No! The covenant of grace has intersected at the point of pain and has changed everything. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has now transformed my family's life for generation upon generation. And my very son is named after that man who fell on his knees in the sawdust. David's name is honored. We do not remember him only for his sin, but especially and foremost, according to the Scripture, for his faith in the covenant of grace. You do not have to live your lives as victims, but as victors, for we are more than conquerors through Him who lived the life we could never live and died the death which should have been ours.
Dr. Milton, I have a question. You mentioned the covenant of works, but I feel like I usually just hear about grace. Could you explain a little further what exactly that covenant of works is?
The scarlet threads which run through the entire Word of God, we believe theologically, are the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. The question becomes, when we look at the covenant of works, is it still in effect? Because all we hear about is grace. I believe that Scripture tells us that the covenant of works is still in force. In other words, somebody's got to keep God's law. Either you're going to keep it, or someone else is going to keep it. If you don't keep it, then you're going to pay the penalty for violating the covenant of works, which according to God is death and hell. That's a very rather harsh answer to such a lovely young lady, but I'm afraid that's your condition, madam. And that is the condition of the world without Christ. The covenant of grace says that if you trust, that if you repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then Jesus fulfills the covenant of works. It's His life lived for you. It's His death on the cross which pays the penalty for the violation of the covenant of works. Therefore, you are set free and made free. And so Christ keeps the law for you. This is so perfectly displayed in all of the New Testament, especially in Galatians and in Romans. That Jesus Christ's life is as important as Jesus' death. Because His life lived for you provides the holiness that you need to stand before a holy God. You can't produce enough holiness in and of your own life. You need the holiness of grace over you. When you receive Jesus Christ, you receive that perfect life over your life. That's why Paul will constantly use these two words, in Christ, over and over again. I often will sign my letters in Christ because I want to remind myself the only holiness I have is the holiness of Jesus. That's all I've got. Covenant of works, the covenant of grace. It's still in effect, this covenant of works. But when you receive Jesus Christ, the covenant of grace says He keeps the law you couldn't keep. And He receives the punishment of your sins in you.
If you'd like to know more about Dr. Milton and the ministry of Reformed Theological Seminary, visit our website at faithforliving.net. Also, Dr. Milton recently wrote a book called Songs in the Night, focusing on how the gospel can transform our pain into praise. Today, we're offering a free chapter taken from that book called Theology of Thorns. If you'd like to receive your free booklet, call us at 1-800-390-7426 and ask for offer number 11-11.